All right, take your Bibles and look at Luke chapter 1, please. Luke 1. Luke chapter number 1 is where we want to go. In your Bibles, please. All right, let me remind you that three Sundays from now, you know, we can't over-promote things around here. We cannot over-promote things. We've got to constantly be reminding people. So three Sundays from now, not this Sunday, not next Sunday, but the third Sunday, is our annual picnic at Arnett Park. Okay, so we're 3 weeks away. So that means that this time, 3 weeks from now, you'll be on your way home from having a great day of fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ at Arnett Park. So let's remember, we come to church either at 8:30 or 10:45. We go to Sunday school because everybody goes to Sunday school. You're not right with the Lord if you don't go to Sunday school. All right? So everyone goes to Sunday school. After that, if you went to the 8:30 service, then you're dismissed. Go home, change, get into comfortable clothes. If you come to the 10:45 service, bring your comfortable clothes with you. And then we'll all leave from here and we'll go to Arnett Park. And we will eat fried chicken. It doesn't get any better than that. And it's good chicken. They did a good job last year. It was Barbecue Hut, right? Isn't that the company we used? Yes. Is that right? And then we're going to have baked beans, potato salad, coleslaw, rolls, sweet tea. Life doesn't get much better than that. We're going to enjoy softball and horseshoes, tennis. What else? What other activities? Sitting. We'll definitely have some sitting competitions. And chit-chat and fellowship and interaction. And so here's what not to do. Don't not go and then say, I don't know anybody in the church. Right. Nobody knows me at the church. I don't feel connected. Well, no wonder why you don't feel connected. You don't come to anything. Right. Serves you right. You won't. It's just impossible. You can't get connected if you don't come to things. Right. So you'll come to the morning worship service, and then from there you go to the park. And we're going to have a great time interacting one with another. Once we see that the majority of people have left, then we'll bust out the Breyers ice cream and enjoy ourselves. But we'll wait until that tipping point where we can see that most people have left, and that's more for the rest of us that stay. You know, the faithful few, the remnant, gets the manna, so to speak. And Jonathan, don't put that thing on, man. You got it off, man. Just take it off, man. Yeah, that's right. You want the... Yeah, okay. All right, good. So that's what we're doing three Sundays from now. What's the cost? Only $1. $1 for plate. You can't beat that. Come on. You can afford $3 to $5. I mean, Jonathan, how many are you feeding now? 4 or 5?
It's way down there.
It is way down there. Every year it's been getting progressively less. And what do the bonds do? Do you make the older ones pay for their own, or do you just spring for everybody, Tom? All right, you'll still spring for them. All right, let's get into the Word of God. Okay, so three Sundays from now, Luke chapter number 1 is where we want to look tonight. And let's start reading from verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with the Lord. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to him, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. You might want to underline that verse in your Bible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it upon me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Verse number 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The rich hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Father, as we get into your word tonight, would you give us ears to hear? Would you open our hearts and minds? May we see truth. May we ground ourselves. May we better equip ourselves. May we, O God, be faithful to be attentive. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are tonight looking at Mary, and we want to get into the difference between Catholic dogma and what the Word of God has to say. And our intent in this church, and our intent through this preaching series, however long it turns out to be, is not to be arrogant. It is not to be condescending. It is not to act like we have a lock in the market and we know all things and Catholics are stupid people. That is not the case at all. There is no doubt that there are Catholics that love the Lord Jesus Christ and they want to serve God. There's no question about that. But there are also Catholics that are confused. There are Catholics that need you to help them, to redirect them. And this is not a matter of Baptists versus Catholics, who's right and who's wrong. That's not what this is a matter of. Let me show you, by way of illustration, really what this is a matter of. In my hand, in my right hand right here, I hold the Word of God. This is the Word of God. In my left hand, I hold the second edition of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Now, what I want to tell you tonight is if this right here is equal to this right here, if both of them are authoritative in our lives, then the Catholics win. Because this has these statements in it. So what you have to decide for yourself and what every person has to decide is, do they believe that the canon is closed? Do they believe that God gave us 66 canonical books and all truth is found in here? Or do you believe that God still leads and directs man through new revelation and that you can add to it and add to it and add to it and further clarify and further clarify and further clarify and print your own material? You have to decide for yourself. We've decided as a church, and I assume that you, if you're a member of this church, have decided as well, that this is the only authority for life. That this is a special book. This is a unique book. These two books right here are not equal one with another. That this is the only book that should guide the church. And this is the only book that should guide your life. And that if this book has truth in it, it's only because this book said it first. And that it's copied from this book. And that when these two books, as I hold my hand and as I illustrate through slides, disagree with each other, and they will tonight, you'll see that very clearly, that this one wins every time because we believe that the authors of this book were led and inspired by God the Holy Spirit in a unique and special way, different than any other author has ever been inspired. Is it the mic you think, Jonathan? Should we change the batteries or the mic? Okay, well, let's get a new mic before we go through the whole night like that. So you and I and every single person that watches this sermon on the internet and that will deal with it in the months and weeks to come have to decide, and every Catholic has to decide, do they think that this book has divine revelation in it that now supersedes what this book says, such that this gives us some truth, but this book clarifies and refines truth? All right, so here's our... Let me make sure I put this on. All right, so here is our...
A Greek word for Mary. Mariana. It's used 54 times in your New Testament. Here are our Marys in the Bible. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the sister of Martha. Mary Magdalene. Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Mary, the mother of John Mark, like we looked this morning. And then we've got a Mary mentioned in Romans 16. So these are the six Marys that you can find in the Word of God. And they're different. They're different people. But obviously, Mary must have been a pretty common proper name in those days, and that was used pretty frequently as a way of naming children, like it is today to some degree. It's a popular name still, like Sue or a name like that. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, is found in these locations: Matthew 1, 2, and 13, Mark 6, and perhaps 16, Luke 1 and 2, John 2 and 19, and Acts 1. So interestingly, now I want you to notice this, Mary is not mentioned in any of the epistles. Not mentioned in any of the epistles. Not at all. Now this is very important because you're going to see a lot of Catholic doctrine tonight suggesting that Mary is very involved in the salvation of mankind and in her exalted position in the Godhead. That's very interesting that all the various references to Jesus that we find explaining the person and work of Jesus in Paul's 13 epistles, all through the book of Hebrews, which is very Christ-centered, there's no mentions of Mary whatsoever. None whatsoever. That's important. You need to grab a hold of that. In the three epistles that John writes, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, which are just jam-packed with doctrine, no mention of Mary whatsoever. No mentions of Mary whatsoever. In our Ephesians and our Galatians, which really help us understand the law, help us understand salvation, understand the gospel, again, no mentions of Mary whatsoever. So this is important because we need to understand who Mary is, what her work is, what the limit of that work is. So both Catholics and Baptists are united in their absolute confidence and necessity of the miraculous virgin birth. You don't have to convince a Catholic about the virgin birth. They are firmly seated or convinced or understand the importance of the virgin birth. But here's our differences. Catholics teach a perpetual virginity. Never goes away. Catholics teach an immaculate conception. Catholics teach that the Virgin Mary committed no sins. None. None whatsoever. Catholics teach that the Virgin Mary bodily ascended to be with the Lord, that actually, just the same way that Christ did, that she actually was never buried. And then Catholics teach that she's a mediator, that she's a go-between, that between man and God, you can get the mother of God in there, Jesus, the mother of Jesus in there, that she can help you get to Jesus, or she can help you get to the Father. So this is what we need to understand. There is a possibility that a Catholic could clearly be born again, but not through Jesus, not through Mary. Not through Mary. So if you encounter a Catholic who is born again, he or she is going to have a good understanding that Mary's not the way to salvation. They're not going to have a partial faith in Mary in any way, shape, or form. Matthew 1:20 says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him." This is Joseph, and "Thou art David, fear not, take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." The Lateran Synod of 649 A.D. was the first to stress the threefold character of Mary's virginity. So look at what this doctrine suggests. Mary was a virgin before, during, and after the birth. Whole life. Never went away. Here it is again. This is CCC, is the Catholic Catechism. Mary, ever virgin. Mary retained her physical virgin status even in the act of giving birth to the Son of God made man. In fact, Christ's birth did not diminish his mother's virgin integrity, but actually sanctified it. What is that all about? What's going on here? We're drifting into unnecessary territory.
We're moving into areas that are absolutely not necessary. Why was the virgin birth so critical? Because man passes down the sin nature through Adam. Adam to his three sons to more sons to more sons. That's the only reason. The actual giving of birth is not what the issue is. That the giving of birth is not what gives a sin nature. We don't need to do something to the womb of Mary that isn't necessary. Baptists believe that the Bible teaches it was the conception that was miraculous, not the birth, not the delivery. The moment in which God, the Holy Spirit, got involved was in the conception of the child, the creation of the child inside the womb. The Holy Spirit was not involved in the whole 9 months. The Holy Spirit was not something making the actual birth a unique and miraculous experience. There isn't anything in the Bible that suggests otherwise. There isn't anything in the Bible that gives us any indication of these things. The Bible teaches that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. How do you have brothers and sisters and remain a virgin? Matthew 13:55, and then similar is Mark 6:3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? Josephus affirms this. Josephus says this is the brother of Jesus. Furthermore, the doctrine was neither widely accepted nor formed in a creed. Josephus affirms that there was a brother of Jesus. Yet the Catholic Church teaches that these are children. I'm sorry, go back, Art, please. Catholic doctrine, CCC 500. Against this doctrine, the objection is sometimes raised that the Bible mentions brothers and sisters of Jesus. The church has not always understood these passages as not referring to other children of the Virgin Mary. In fact, James and Joseph, brothers of Jesus, are the sons of another Mary, a disciple of whom Christ calls the other Mary. So they just play it off completely. The other thing that you'll hear is that they're cousins, not brothers and sisters. Baptists and Catholics are united in their belief that the children received a sin nature from their father. And the Catholics will agree with this. Look at this paragraph right here. Following St. Paul, the church has always taught that the overwhelming misery which oppresses man and their inclination toward evil and death cannot be understood apart from their connection with Adam's sin and the fact that he has transmitted to us a sin with which we are all born afflicted, a sin which is the death of the soul. So Catholics affirm that sin nature comes from Adam, but they take this thing with Mary entirely too far, way too far, taking it much deeper than what it actually needs to be. Here's our scriptural support. Again, Psalms 51:5. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Baptists believe that Jesus was born without a sin nature because Joseph was not his father. Instead, the Holy Spirit was the agent of conception. You know this. Therefore, Jesus can be born of a virgin with a sin nature and still not be condemned. So not only do Catholics believe that she remained a virgin, they also believe in what's called the Immaculate Conception of Mary. This is different from her perpetual virginity. Look what this is all about. Even Webster defines it for their dogma. The conception of the Virgin Mary, in which, as decreed in the Roman Catholic dogma, her soul was preserved free from original sin by divine grace. So make sure that you understand what we're saying here. Catholics believe that at the moment Mary was conceived as an infant, not an infant, as a fetus, she was without sin. Within her, there was no sin. That she was born without a sin nature. That her conception was immaculate. So not only are we talking about the virgin conception or the miraculous supernatural conception of Jesus, we're going to go back to the mother and suggest that she, in fact, had no sin. By the grace of God, Mary remained free from every personal sin her whole life long. None. Now again, this is your issue. If this book is authoritative, then you can believe that. But this book doesn't say that. This book says that there's one without sin, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, everyone. So that's the issue. That's what you have to be able to articulate. Catholics believe that Mary was full of grace, and they pull this from Luke 1:30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor." Charis is sometimes translated great grace with God. So they understand this to be found full of grace, that she's full of grace, just like John 1. Just like John 1, that Jesus is full of grace. That's the same idea they're pulling it. Interestingly, though, their own Bible, their own Catholic Bible, the most recent Catholic transmission, has favor instead of grace. Has favor instead of grace. The Immaculate Conception, from the first instant of Mary's conception, she was totally preserved from the stain of original sin, and she remained pure from all personal sin throughout her life. So now what we've got is both Jesus and Mary were without sin. That's the suggestion. When the doctrine of Immaculate Conception was first presented in 1140 AD, it was opposed by, and you've got two individuals here, but the belief gradually gained acceptance and was declared faithful dogma in 1854. Interestingly, Mary says, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my..." Why would she need a Savior? You only need a Savior if you sin. You don't need a Savior if you're without sin. She understood that she needed a Savior. She was looking for a deliverer, just like we're looking for a deliverer. She understood that she was a sinner. She understood that there was a need for God to intervene. Look at this. Through the centuries, the church has become ever more aware that Mary, full of grace through God, was redeemed from the moment of her conception. That is what the dogma of Immaculate Conception confesses, as Pope Pius IX proclaimed in 1854. So now, if you believe that the Pope has the authority to pronounce truth, give new revelation, then perhaps you could follow this. But if you believe that this is our only book of authority, then you're going to have a problem. Here's the issue. They want Mary to be the mother of God. They're going to refer to her as the mother of God. You can't have a mother of God that needs a Savior. You can't have a mother of God that's a sinner. It just doesn't work. And so they're going to make a big deal of this. The Catholic Creed is death through Eve and life through Mary. Now, folks, that's blasphemous. There's no way around that. You can't be okay with that. That's not like partial truth that we can kind of live with. That's not like a disagreement that we're kind of okay with. That's kind of a non-essential disagreement that we can just kind of disagree, you know, like pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation, and we can kind of just have a mild disagreement on that. This determines what was the point of Christ then. Mary is truly the mother of God, since she is the mother of the eternal Son of God, made man, who is God himself. Hold on. Mary's not the mother of the eternal Son of God. Mary's not the mother of the eternal Son of God. Mary's the mother of the earthly Son of God for a small window of time, used in an amazing way, certainly blessed. To grow up with Jesus is an amazing thing. We don't want to diminish that. We don't want to suggest that she's any suggest that she isn't favored or it wasn't a special thing. Certainly it was. No doubt. We don't want to just pretend like there's nothing to it. But at the same time, the mother of God? Look at this. The church's devotion to the Blessed Virgin is intrinsic to Christian worship. Intrinsic? Do you understand what that's saying? You can't worship God without worshiping Mary. That's what that doctrine's saying. Look at it. It's pretty clear. It's a part of our very worship. It's that which, if you remove it, you're not worshiping anymore. Continue. The church rightly honors the Blessed Virgin with special devotion. From the most ancient of times, the Blessed Virgin has been honored with the title Mother of God. Interestingly, the title's not used one time in this book. Not one time. Not one time. So I don't know where the ancient's coming from. It's not coming from the Bible. Here's what you've got. This is the only reference, mother of Jesus, used in John 2, 1 and 3, 1926, and Acts 1, 14. That's all. Never used by Paul. Never. Never used by Paul in any way, shape, or form. Continuing. Finally, the Immaculate Virgin, preserved from all stain of original sin, when the course of her earthly life was finished, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory and exalted by the Lord as queen over all things, so that she might be the more fully conformed to her Son, the Lord of Lords and the conqueror of sin and death. Now you've crossed the line. It's out of control now. Queen? We don't have anything like this. There's nothing close to this in Scripture. There's no indication any way, shape, or form in Scripture. You've got to completely abandon all that the New Testament teaches, and you're just going into completely uncharted territory when you go down this road right here. You're completely outside the realm of the 27 canonical books when you go down this road right here. Catholics believe from the first instant of Mary's conception, she was totally preserved from the stain of original sin, and she remained pure from all her personal sin throughout her life. Now look at this. In heaven, taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the church under the titles of advocate. So we've got a third advocate. I mean, Christ is our advocate, yes? The Holy Spirit is? Now we have a third advocate. How many do we need? The fact is that there isn't a single verse that gives us any suggestion anywhere that Mary ascended. Nothing. There's nothing anywhere in Scripture. Not a hint of it in any way, shape, or form. Really, the last reference we have is when Jesus tells John, take care of my mother. That's it. That's the culminating point of it. And then a little bit in Acts, the beginning of Acts, where they're at a prayer meeting together and she's mentioned by name. That's it. Here's our two advocates, right? Here's our two paracletoses. This is it. That's all we have. We have Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit living within us. That's it. Do you need another one? No, absolutely not. The fact is, Mary is never presented in Scripture as a helper or as an advocate for Christians. This is the truth. This is the truth. This is what Scripture teaches right here. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Just one mediator. We don't have a male mediator and a female mediator. We don't have a gender both being covered down here. That's not what we have here. You know, Pope Paul VI says, we believe that the Holy Mother of God, the new Eve, Mother of the Church, continues in heaven to exercise her maternal role on behalf of the members of Christ. What? What's going on here? Is it really possible to be saved and believe that Mary's the one doing it for you? The fact is, Mary, like Peter, had to come to faith in Christ as the Messiah sent from the Father, the Son of the living God. Now, this is where they get this from. This is what they pull from. Luke 1:42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So this is where they get the doctrine that she's the mother of all redeemed, or the mother of all believers, is this statement right there. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed art thou among women. But wait a minute. So is Simon blessed. So now what are you going to do? How are you going to work that in? Same exact word. Same rendering. Same thing. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. So is Peter also involved up there? Do we have a fourth advocate in the same way? Is he also blessed to be somewhere in there as what, an uncle? It's ridiculous. Moreover, look at this. John 20, 29, same idea. He continues, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Wait a minute. Blessed are they that have not seen. That's us. So Peter, Mary, and us. So this blessing obviously didn't take her to something that she isn't. This didn't create some special office, some unique thing. This is an invention of man. This is not what the Word of God teaches. This is Catholic dogma. Abraham, because of his faith, became a blessing for all the nations of the earth. Mary, because of her faith, became the mother of believers, through whom all nations of the earth receive him who is God's own blessing, Jesus, the fruit of the womb. What? Now listen, the Bible does present Abraham like that. He is presented like that. We got a covenant. Abraham has a covenant with God. And we are spiritual descendants of Abraham because of what Paul teaches us in Galatians. But did I tell you in the beginning, Paul doesn't tell us anything about Mary. Paul doesn't teach us that Mary is our mother. Paul doesn't teach us that Mary has a special role in getting us saved. Nor does Paul tell us that Abraham has any special role in getting us saved. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Not that Abraham had an immaculate conception and therefore didn't need a Savior. Here's the problem. There isn't a shred of biblical evidence to suggest Mary should be viewed as the mother of nations. Now, you cannot win this argument with a Catholic if they don't see the Word of God as authoritative. Just recognize that. You're just going to be going around in circles if they don't see this as authoritative. All right, we're almost done. Look at this. Holy United with the Church is how this is titled in the Catechism book. Mary's role in the Church is inseparable from her union with Christ and flows directly from it. This union of the Mother with the Son in the work of salvation is made manifest from the time of Christ's virginal conception unto his death. It is made manifest above all at the hour of his passion. Don't miss this. Union with Christ? Inseparable union? What do we have going on here, folks? Look at this. This is really serious. Yeah, idolatry. We've got an inseparable union. Mary's role in the Church is inseparable from her union with Christ and flows directly from it. This union of the Mother with the Son in the work of salvation? So now we've got the person and work of Jesus Christ modified by the union of Mary? So here's my final question for you tonight. If Mary is inseparable from her union with Christ, has the person and work of Christ been changed? And then there's the follow-on question. Is the Trinity still the Trinity? Now think about that. If you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each having the unique attributes of divinity, right? All possessing that in distinct persons. And now all of a sudden, by your doctrine, you grab a hold of a fourth entity, and you say that entity is now united in an inseparable way with one of those three. Do you now only still have three? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A union of three. One God, three persons, right? That's our doctrine of the Trinity. Unique and specific. All possessing the same attributes. All divine. Yet distinct. Now, according to Catholic dogma, go back to the previous slide there, Art. We're going to take Mary and we're going to unite her to the person of Jesus Christ and make her part of the work of Christ in an inseparable way, such that she is unique in her relationship with Christ. Do you really still have the Trinity? I don't think you do. If you don't, if you say it's inseparable, notice what it says. This union of the mother with the son in the work of salvation, salvific work, folks, in the salvific work, is made manifest from the time of Christ's conception to when? Notice what it says. The death. So are they suggesting that Mary died on the cross in her union? It's ridiculous, isn't it? I bring this to your attention because there's a concerted effort to unite evangelicals and Catholics together right now, to get them to work out their differences. There's a concerted effort. And listen to me. The more evangelicals throw the towel in, and that's what they're doing, and unite with Catholics. You've got it happening with Lutherans right now, happening with the Church of England. There's discussion that the Church of England can reunite with the Roman Catholic Church, pull it back together. Lutherans are talking about it. What's the differences between Martin Luther and the church? Discussions are happening. The more this happens, the more we're going to be classified as the oddballs. The more you're going to be the weird one. What's the matter with you radical Christians? Why can't you get along? Don't you see that we need to unite, that there's special unity in getting this together? And what I want you to understand is that this doctrine right here, this doctrine is heresy. This is pure heresy. This isn't a variance of opinion as to music or dress standards. That's not what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with changing the orthodox understanding of who God is. When you grab Mary and you permanently unite her into the union of the person and work of Jesus Christ, you have just changed who saves you. And now what you have going on is a joint effort between Mary and Jesus to get you saved. And together they will work to get you saved. At that moment, you have crossed the line. You've crossed the line. Folks, these are areas that we can't compromise on. These are areas that the line must be drawn, the ditch must be dug, and there is no compromising in these areas in any way, shape, or form. And you need to be aware of it. Not to be rude, not to be obnoxious, but to be aware of it, to be sensitive to it. If you were dealing with a Catholic and you were truly concerned, Peter, about their salvation, and they were saying the right words, born again, trusting in Christ, things like that, I would set that aside and I'd start going right at the Mary issue. Go right at the Mary issue. Start having a conversation about Mary. Okay, we've got an agreement there. Set it aside. Talk to them about Mary. Well, what do you believe about Mary? Did Mary need a Savior? Does Mary help you get saved? What's Mary's role? See if you hear Bible answers like, of course she needed to be saved. See what you hear about that. If you're truly concerned about a friend or a relative or a lost one that you're trying to see come to Christ, don't you want to know how to talk to them? Sure. I would. You don't want to just hear certain buzzwords and conclude, oh, they use the same buzzwords. You got to find out whether they're worshiping Mary or not. Because there's clearly within the Catholic Church idolatry going on. Let's pray.